beloved in the Lord, today we take a break from our series on Acts, and we are going to take a look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Just trying to throw a few extras in during the summer and try some different approaches here and there, get some free text sermons, we call them. That means they're not part of a broader series. My goal is to hit verses 7 and 8 this morning. We'll only be hitting verse 7. And then, Lord willing, we'll take up verse 8 next week or the week after as a second part to this brief, what became a two-part series because it was too long for one sermon. Kevin DeYoung writes these books, and he always writes them small. And he says it's merciful to write short books, and hopefully it can be merciful to have sermons broken up in two. I can't say it'll be a short sermon, though, just that's broken in two. Let's read 1 Timothy 4. We'll read through the whole chapter, and verse 7 will be our specific focus. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. As far as the reading of God's word, and we pray he will bless it as we study it together. Again, verse 7, we might touch on verse 8 a little, but that will be the key of what we focus on today. Well, beloved in the Lord, it kind of snuck up on me, but this coming Friday is the opening of the 2024 Summer Olympics. I got caught off guard, but it's here. This coming week, the Summer Olympics will begin. It's held in Paris, France. And all athletes from all over the world will get together and compete for that much-coveted award of the Olympic gold medal. I did a little research on the Olympics. The first Olympic Games was held in 776 B.C., 776 before the time of Christ. And it has been going then roughly for 2,800 years. It had a long stop in there. But it went in Paul's day. The Olympic Games would have been going for roughly 800 years when Paul was on the scene. And it was a big deal in Rome. It had become quite the event, and Paul will be using that kind of thing as an example. In Paul's day, like in ours, not unlike what we see today, there was a tremendous emphasis on the idea of competition and on the idea of physical prowess and bodily strength and speed. These things were highly prized. We have this very much in our culture today. You can get 100 different gym memberships. You can get your own home gym, of course, if you want to do that kind of thing. You can join running clubs and biking clubs, and you can have apps that will compare what everyone has run and how much elevation they had and what their times were, so you can know how you're measuring up. And that is something that's kind of gripped a lot of the world, the idea of fitness, and it's not all bad, is it? Paul will say in this verse, for bodily exercise profits a little. We do not condemn bodily exercise. We do not see it as a bad thing, although we must have it in proportion, and it can become an idol. Amen? Or ouch? Now, It's kind of neat. This is just hitting the idea of physical fitness in general. And then, of course, you have the upper echelon. You have that world of professional sports. I had an opportunity to talk to an individual. He's here with us this morning. And when he was a younger man, he played professional soccer in England. In the 1970s, I believe it was. And I remember saying to him, boy, you must have been really good. He's a little older now. He can't play soccer as well as he used to. He said, you must be really good. He said, well, be careful. I'm nothing like what the professional players are like today. He said, today, it's all different. They train them from the youngest of ages. It's all specific. Everything is scientific. You have the best trainers, the best exercises, and the level and the way the game is played has changed so much. And that's very true. Whether it's the Olympics or whether it's professional sports, things have changed. Do you know who won the first Olympic running race? I looked it up. He didn't have a name. It just said this. He was a cook from a neighboring village to the Olympics. That's who won the first running race in the Olympics. A cook from a neighboring village. That kind of thing doesn't really happen anymore, does it? Sports has attained a level that if you want to achieve the upper echelons, you have to give yourself an extreme measure to it. And the interesting thing is that in Paul's day, it was similar. The Olympics, the idea of the athletics, it called for dedication, it called for hard work. And what Paul does is he takes the metaphor of how the world of that time is giving itself over for athletic prowess, and he takes that picture and he says, you need to do this as Christians, not in the pursuit of physical fitness, not in the pursuit of Olympic gold, but you need to do this as Christians in the pursuit of Christ. You need to look at the dedication, the zeal, the exercise that people give for earthly attainment. And you need to do that in a striving to know Jesus. In an effort to be godly. And that's what we're focusing on today in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where Paul says, reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. I'm going to try and see what that means and what it looks like today. And we're going to see, again, it's a two-parter, where today we'll see what godliness is, godliness defined. Then we'll see how we pursue it, godliness pursued. And then next time we'll look at godliness rewarded. And we'll look at how Paul says it has benefit for this life and the life that is to come. But we'll hit that next time. For now, we'll just see these 2 points, godliness defined and godliness pursued. So begin in verse 7, and Paul is saying, exercise yourself toward godliness. We're just going to start off saying, what is godliness? And what are we trying to achieve? If Paul is calling us to be disciplined, Paul is calling us to give effort and zeal to attain godliness, we have to know what it is. If we don't know what the target is, we can never hit it. So what is godliness? Well, the idea of godliness, very basically, is simply the concept of being like God. It is the concept of being like God. Now, it's a bit of a dangerous concept, but it's also a central concept to the Bible. You may remember how in the very beginning, when God made man and woman, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he made them in his own image. In the likeness of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. From the beginning, God made man and woman to be godly, to reflect the character of God. Now you may also remember that in the very beginning of the book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, the devil comes along to destroy what God has done, and he takes that idea of being like God, and he twists it, doesn't he? Adam and Eve are told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day they eat of it, they shall die. And the devil says, you will not surely die, but you shall be like God. You will be godly, knowing good and evil. So God makes man to be an image of himself, godly. And when we look at the catechism, it describes what does that mean. And it says it doesn't mean externally, and it doesn't mean in terms of praise. You may remember last week we studied the death of Herod. Remember that? And how Herod spoke to the people of Tyre and Sidon. And how Josephus spoke of how he had this robe on interwoven with silver cord. And when the sun hit him, he kind of shone. And as he spoke, the people cried out, the voice of God and not man, the voice of God and not man. And Herod, failed to give glory to God, and he was struck with a worm, and he died within 5 days, as Josephus tells us. That's not the idea of godliness we're talking about. We're not talking about some kind of external look. We're not talking about having all knowledge or all power, being like God in people worshiping us. That's how the devil twists it. The devil wants to make us the focus, but true godliness is a righteousness. It is a holiness in which we know and love God. We reflect something of who He is to the world around us. They begin to see something of the, and I know it's always tainted because we're sinful. But they do begin to see something of who God is. That's why Jesus declares in John 8 that He is the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, He says to His church, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And a light does not get placed under a bowl, but on a lampstand." Who God is, the church reflects. And the idea of godliness then is that we begin to reflect who God is. And that's the purpose that God made us for. God made the human race to be godly. He made us to bear the image of God. He made us to reflect something of the beauty of who God is. And He made us to reign over all things in this world, have dominion over the works of His hands for His glory. To show a authority, to show a wisdom, to show a discernment that could take the things of this earth and make them beautiful for the glory of our God. And of course, that's what God will restore. We read Ephesians 4 for our reading of God's will for our life. And it says this in verse 22 and 24, that you put off the old man and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. Created according to God. In true righteousness and holiness. This means that when we are saved, because this is the question, the devil comes in and he destroyed godliness, didn't he? The devil came in and he destroyed the image of God in man, so he no longer showed the glory of God in the way we lived. If you read in the Bible, in Genesis 5, it goes on to say that Adam was made in the image of God, but Seth, Adam's son, was made in the image of Adam. So you have this distortion right away as sin enters the picture, and we're all broken, and we no longer bear that image anymore. But the gospel tells us that God was so committed to His purpose to have a people made in His image, showing His glory, that He sent His Son, that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was very God of very God, became man. He was not only godly, He was God Himself. And He became what He never should have been. 2 Corinthians 5 says He became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so this quest of God to make a people who is godly is broken by our sin. God sends His Son that His purpose can be fulfilled, that He can take this people that are broken and stained in sin, and by them believing in Jesus Christ and recognizing they're broken, they're sinful, they are deserving judgment, and crying out to God for mercy, they can become holy again. They can be made into what they were meant to be, but never had achieved. They can become Christ-like. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul says that's what God is doing in you now if you're a Christian. You're a Christian, God has redeemed you. He has made you new. He has given you a new life. That new life is now once again conformed to the image of God. You are godly in one sense, Christ-like in one sense, but you're a work in progress still. And now you're being transformed. You're being grown into the image of God as you behold His glory in Christ. You are going to become more and more Christ-like. That is the idea of the Christian faith. That's why when someone says, "I'm a Christian," and they live an ungodly life, and they stay committed to all kinds of sins, we say to them, "Wait a minute, this doesn't fit. This isn't true. Something's broken here." Because when God saves you, He makes you new. He now conforms you to the image of His Son. He makes you more like Christ, not less like Christ. You have to repent of these sins. You have to turn from them. You have to find help in the Lord. You have to strive to live for His glory and honor. That is the call that one day God will fulfill when we finally see our Lord and Savior face to face and we become like him, says 1 John 3, because we shall see him as he is. What is the goal? What does it mean to be godly? To be godly means essentially that we are like Christ. We are Christ-like, not in receiving glory, not in having power to make all things, but in character, in righteousness, in holiness, in humility, in love, in service. And that's what Paul calls us to strive for. That's what Paul calls us to exercise ourselves towards. Well, how is this pursued and how is this laid hold of? As we begin to talk about how we become holy, we need to hit a few things right away. How do we actually become Christ-like and how do we attain this goal? Paul says, he'll give us instruction. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But I want to hit one thing first. When we talk about the idea of holiness and growing in holiness, we always have to have the right order. I don't know if you remember who one of the greatest enemies of Christ were, one of the groups that he fought with the most. Children, do you remember who one of the groups was that Christ fought with the most? They weren't very fair in what they did. Who is the group that Jesus fought with the most? They were the Pharisees. Remember that? The Pharisees. And the Pharisees, when Jesus condemned them, he condemned them for putting on men's shoulders burdens that no one could carry. When we talk about holiness and godliness, when we talk about becoming Christ-like, we have to be very, very careful. Because the Bible says that no human being on earth can say that they are without sin. No one. And practical experience teaches us something as well. Practical experience tends to teach us that the closer people grow to Jesus, the more they grow in holiness, the more they grow in learning the Lord, the more they become aware of all their failings, the more they become aware of how far they fall short of the glory of God. It's a kind of a paradox that the closer we become to God, the more we feel our own sinfulness. And so when we talk about the idea of holiness, we never separate it from the context of the Scriptures, and we never separate it from the beauty of what God gives us in the Lord and Savior. I want you now to look at our text in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, and I want you to notice one of the first things Paul lists in order for us to attain godliness and pursue godliness. What must we do in order to exercise ourselves toward godliness? It begins with these words, but reject profane and old wives' fables. If you remember the scripture, you look up to the beginning of 1 Timothy 4. It says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created received with thanksgiving. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 3, I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. What is the first thing Paul does when he's trying to encourage the church in godliness? He says, you better get your doctrine right. You better know the gospel. You better not go down the trail of these fables and these ways that people will try to speak about holiness that takes you away from Jesus Christ. When we talk about what it means to grow in holiness, we have to begin with the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's worried because they've begun to leave holiness. The church has begun to walk away from Jesus, and he says, I am concerned for you because I believe Satan has deceived you to lead you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. You're forgetting the gospel, he's saying. You're thinking it's about what you do. You're thinking your salvation will be based upon your actions. You're thinking when you do well, God is pleased. And when you don't, He is not. He isn't pleased, but He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't push you away in that sense. And so when Paul begins to describe these things to Timothy, he anchors it in the idea of making sure that we don't get led aside into false teaching that would destroy. Whenever we speak about godliness, whenever we speak about the pursuit of holiness, whenever we speak about what it means to grow in these things, we're going to be calling you today to work hard. You guys are going to have homework today. We're going to go to the gym today. All right? That's our calling. We are going to the gym. And we are going to work out today. But we're not going to work out thinking that we have to hit some type of standard. When I was a kid, phys ed classes were different. We had ropes in our gyms. Remember the ropes? We had ropes in our gyms that for gym class, the kids would climb up and touch the top of the gym. That was success. And then you had to climb down the rope again. I think today that kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. I remember when I was a kid, we had to do the Canada Fitness Awards. Anyone remember those? Canada Fitness Awards, they had four levels, bronze, silver, gold, and excellence. And there was a number of activities you had to do. You had to do standing long jump, 50-meter sprint, endurance run, which would be either 1,600 or 2,400 meters, push-ups, sit-ups, curl-ups. And they took track. They counted what you did. They timed you and everything. Then they set you against the standard of Canadians across the board, and you got an award. And they had different standards for boys and for girls. But based upon how you did, you got an objective award. You were a bronze, you were a silver, you were a gold, you were an excellent. And you actually had to work hard. I'm not saying people don't work hard today. They certainly do. I think phys ed classes may have changed a little bit in some ways. When Paul is calling us to holiness, he is calling us to work. He is calling us to fight. But never for a moment does he want to take you outside of Jesus Christ. Never for a moment does he want you to think that if your strength fails, God has forsaken you. He wants you in the gospel. God wants you in Christ. That's why Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing, but everyone who's in me will bear much fruit. That's why Jesus says, I say these things to you that my love may be in you and abide with you. Abide in my love. The pursuit of Christ, the work of going to the gym, is not something that takes us outside of God's grace. It is something that God wants us doing, kept inside of the gospel of Christ. Knowing who we are in Jesus. Reject profane wives' tales. And on a side, just practically speaking, if we put this in modern translation, it might be something like this. Watch out for ungodly teaching on TikTok and podcasts and online that will lead you away from the simplicity that is found in Christ. Be careful. So many things call themselves Christian. So many things call themselves churches. But they lose the truth of the gospel. That's why we're going to see positively in what we should do, that one of the things we have to involve ourselves in working out in is actually doctrine. It's why we teach our kids the catechism and the confessions and the canons of Dort. To anchor them in the truth of God, so when they live in the world and someone says, well, I'm a Christian, this is what I believe, they can say, well, that doesn't comport with the Bible. So I have to reject that, because it's going to take me outside of Christ. And outside of Christ, there's no more power, there's no more joy. There's only work and disappointment and guilt and shame, because we've left Christ and we've resided in ourselves. And that's not godly, that's the twist of the devil. Okay? The pursuit of holiness is done in Christ, anchored in Him, founded in Him, and then growing in Him. So let's look at it then more positively. We want to reject the profane, and we want to exercise. Now, the word in the Greek, we're going to learn a Greek word today for exercise. It's in verse 7. And the Greek word is this, and you're going to have to translate it. Okay? If the trans, well, you can't trans. I told you the answer, but the word is gymnasi. Gymnasi. What does that sound like? Gymnasi. Well, the hard G can also be pronounced softer. Gymnasi. Does that help you? Gymnasi. Gymnastics. gymnasium. That's the Greek word for exercise. It is literally the idea of hitting the gym. All right? So Paul is saying, exercise yourself toward godliness. He is saying, you want to take a look at all the athletics. You want to look at how they train themselves, how they discipline their bodies, how they push through. And you want to take that kind of approach to learning about Jesus. You know, when we think about learning and growing in Christ, sometimes we may not realize it is a fight. If you've ever tried to keep any kind of physical goal, a diet, right? A diet, shedding 5 pounds, 20 pounds, 10 pounds, whatever it might be. You want to look at the idea of hitting a kind of a fitness regime that you want to be able to run 10K or run a marathon, right? And it hits something like that. You look at it and you say, that's tough. Days you want to do it and days you don't want to do it, right? Some days you get up and you're like, wow, I want to go for a run today. And some days you're like, no way. Some days you want to go hit the gym and work out. Some days you're like, no way. When it comes to spiritual things, it's way harder than physical things. It's way harder because you're not just fighting laziness. You're not just fighting, you know, the fact that you're tired in the morning. You are fighting against your old nature. You're battling against the devil who doesn't want you to grow in Christ. And it takes effort. It takes effort by God's grace. But Paul is saying, listen, you've got to exercise. You've got to work hard for this. You've got to press on. When we try and teach our people and young people about the importance of devotions, sometimes they'll say things like, you know what, the Bible reading I do, it just doesn't always hit home. It doesn't always, you know, feel exciting. And I'm a strange person. And therefore, I like to run. My wife says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. But I do like to run. But I don't always like to run. I have runs. My wife says, how is your run? I'm like, man, I love the start. The first 3 minutes, oh, beautiful sunshine. Felt fantastic. I ran a trail through the forest. After 3 minutes, I missed everything. Right? And we look at Bible reading, and we read our Bible, and we say, well, it wasn't all explosive and amazing, and some of it was tough, and I kind of got bored, and I have trouble paying attention. And we say, you're right. That's why the Bible calls you to exercise yourself toward godliness. That's why this is going to be hard work, because everything worth doing is worth putting effort into. And Paul is saying, you look at athletes, and they work hard for earthly crowns that don't last at all, and you can have a heavenly crown to know Christ. Why are you not willing to push yourself for Jesus? And he goes on to describe, and we can look at what he means in this idea of exercising toward godliness, because he begins to describe it later in the passage. We're just going to work through it a little bit, and a little bit earlier. First, we can go backwards, and then we'll go forwards. First, go backwards a little bit to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. What do we exercise ourselves in? Where must we begin to develop spiritual discipline in the things of God to grow in being like Jesus and knowing Him more? 1 Timothy 2 says this, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. It goes on to specify authorities, but for all is where we're going to sit. Just, what do we exercise ourselves in? If you want to grow in being like Christ, where should you start? First of all, a discipline of prayer. A discipline of prayer. And a discipline of prayer that is not only petition, but thanksgiving. Giving of thanks. Be made. That we know what it is to come to God on a regular basis and to pour out our hearts to God. We've had this focus a little bit here in the last couple weeks, but we see it again today. When we talk about what it means to exercise ourselves towards godliness, it means we know what it is to have a discipline of coming near to God in prayer, and that is hard work. It's hard work to humble yourself every time you come before God. It's hard work to fight through when you know your sin. And when we know our sin, we want to follow Adam and Eve, don't we? We want to hide so that God can't find us. But beloved, God calls us to put to death ourselves, to confess our sins, and to come to Him. You cannot be godly without the Lord, and therefore prayer is the way we draw near to Him. We find our strength in Him. We come near to the Lord. work out in prayer. But then go on in a little bit longer as Paul begins to give practical things in 1 Timothy 4. He goes through this list. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Where should we be laboring? What does it mean to be growing in Christ-likeness? So Paul tells Timothy, be an example to people. This doesn't mean Timothy is to do his acts of righteousness to be seen by men. Jesus condemns that in Matthew 6. Don't pray to be seen by men. Don't give gifts in the offering plate to be seen by men. We don't want to try and put our Christianity on our sleeve to say, look at what a good Christian I am. But Paul is saying that your faith will show itself in your life. So be an example to people. Be the kind of person that others can see and say, there's someone who loves Jesus Christ. I remember being at a youth conference, and the speaker was speaking to the young men at the youth conference. He said, you know, you guys don't realize that you will always be an example in the church, whether for good or for evil. When you pull your car out of the parking lot and you leave rubber on the road, when you're blaring your music as you come into church, when you're talking rough in the fellowship hall, all the kids younger than you are looking at you saying, I want to be like them when I grow up. One of the greatest blessings to have in a church is the young people lay hold of Christ, and it begins to be contagious. And the youth see a young people that loves Christ. And they want to be like that when they grow up. But it doesn't just come from the youth. There's a whole church, and the Bible doesn't actually put the focus on the young people, does it? Instead, it says that youths are to learn from their elders. That young women are to learn from older women. That young men are to learn from older men. Remarkably, the youth are never put in a position of authority. To the contrary, Paul says, do not let a novice become an elder, lest they become puffed up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The example is to flow down the church from the Christians who know what it is through many years by God's grace to live for Jesus. What a beautiful thing it is to have stories that we can bring before you of saints who are going into hospice care, who are reaching the end of their life, but who have shone like a beacon for Christ. The woman Bev Brower we prayed for, I didn't know her well, but every interaction I had with her, she was such a beautiful example of a Christian woman. Be an example. Where do we need to go to work out? What does it mean to grow in Christ? I want to live my life to show the beauty of Jesus to others. They might see me and see the beauty of a Savior who loves them. Paul goes on to say, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, verse 13. He anchors Timothy in the Word of God. We can't be like Christ without the Scriptures, can we? We can't say we want to be more like Jesus and ignore the Bible. There's an old saying, you may be the Bible, you may be the only Bible someone ever reads. But that should never be true for a Christian. Christians have to be people of the book, don't we? The Bible is what tells us right and wrong, what shows us God and Christ, what corrects all our cultural problems. There's an old saying, if you want to know how water feels, don't ask a fish. You ever heard that one? You got to think about it, right? I'll give you a second. If you want to know how water feels, don't ask a fish. And the idea is that the fish is never outside of the water, so they don't really know how it feels. It just feels like they've always felt. And sometimes we can't tell the sins of our culture because we've always been there. We can't always see the sins of our lives because that's just how we've always been. But when we let the Word of God speak, it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of joint and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's going to show you where you're failing in doctrine and in life. And when it does, it's going to lead you back to Jesus and not to yourself. Paul wants Timothy to exercise himself in godliness, and the next section has him saying, give yourself to the reading of the word, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And beloved, on that scale, just a note. I remember when I was in seminary, we had professors who said to us, never look down, never look down upon the average people in your church. Never think you're smarter. Never think they're not theological. Never think because of your learning, you're better off than they are. Never think it. You can walk into the homes of people and they may have better libraries and read better books than you have. They may know Christ more real. They may not have read nearly as many books, and yet they may have a life that has been lived for Christ, where they have learned of Jesus in a far deeper way than you have ever known. And all your thoughts are in your head and all their thoughts are in their heart. Never look down on them. But beloved, we are called to be a people who knows the doctrines of God too, aren't we? And it doesn't mean we need to have a degree. It doesn't mean we need to have all the intellect in the world. But it means we must know the gospel. We must love the things of Christ. We must be able to give the basics of what it means to know justification and sanctification and how we're made right with God and what it means to do good works and what those good works are. And Paul won't let Timothy go apart from that. You want to do a workout today? Be an example. And give yourself to Scripture. Sorry, I can't have breakfast now. I got to do my workout first. Oh, you're doing a workout? Yeah, you don't get a body like this without working out. Well, what's your workout? I'm going to go read the Bible. Your workout is reading the Bible? That's what I'm doing. How long? 3 sets of 10 minutes. I'm going to read it for 10 minutes, take a break, 10 minutes again, take a break, 10 minutes again. So they'd say interval training. I'm trying to make a few jokes to drive home to you a serious point. Why will we do interval training for our body in sets to improve our physical strength, but we can barely open the Scriptures to read the Word of God for more than 5 minutes? Exercise yourself toward godliness. Verse 14, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Go serve. Every single Christian has gifts that God has given them for the building up of others and the glory of His name. You want to get to work? You want to go do a workout? Imagine this one, all right? There's a group of Living Water people walking down the street. Where are you guys going? We're going to the gym. They walk into the seniors' home. They visit people who don't get visits ever. They talk to them about the things of Christ. They help out with a kids' program. They help teach Sunday school. They write letters to those who are sick. What are you doing? I'm working out. Because I want to serve others. And that's part of how God calls me to grow in godliness, because when Christ came, He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Do you know what godliness looks like? Godliness looks like laying down yourself to grow others and draw others nearer to Christ. What a privilege that you can get to draw someone else closer to Jesus through the way you serve, whether people notice it or not. Paul goes on to say, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Live in such a way that you're actually growing in Christ, and it's evident. And finally, verse 16, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Here's maybe the toughest place to work out. Take heed to yourself. There are all kinds of little sins that creep into our life. Little covetous thoughts, envy, discontent, unthankfulness. It can be greed, it can be bitterness, anger at how someone has treated us, and we just hold it and stir on it. take it over and over again. And so far as those things exist in us, they destroy the growth of Christ, don't they? Bitterness is a root that can come in and defile many, says the authors of Hebrews. Paul says to Timothy, listen, you've got to watch your own life. Are there things creeping into your life that would pull you away from Jesus? Are there habits you've fallen into where you've given the devil a foothold and you have a lifestyle now that isn't lived for Christ? You've got a way of treating your spouse or your kids, a way of treating your girlfriend that will destroy you, destroy her. Watch out. You begun living for money? Begin living for other gods, other idols? Lord, search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Take heed to yourself. The Christian life is a life that is to be lived in the joy and fulfillment of all that God has done in Christ. And we are never to go away from it, always knowing the beauty of Jesus. But to know this more, beloved, it calls for us to work. It calls for us to give ourselves with commitment and zeal and fire to know Christ. Today I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to hit the spiritual gym. I want to challenge you to discipline yourself in prayer, in scripture, in service, in doctrine, and even in self-examination and repentance. I want to challenge you to see that of far more importance than anything to do with your physical body is your soul. And God wants you to attend to that with constancy, sacrifice, and devotion, and joy, and thanksgiving. Because the more you do properly, the more you will see Christ. And the more, by God's grace, you will be like Him. Exercise yourself to godliness. Beloved, let's come before our Lord and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much that you came to save ungodly people. You came to save them to the utmost. Father, our salvation, our joy is not dependent upon the work of our hands. Is not dependent upon a standard of holiness like an awards program might be. At least not one that is met by ourselves. It is a standard indeed, but it is fully met by Christ. And in Him we have attained that and far more. Yet, Lord, we recognize and we thank you that in your word you call us also to still give ourselves to this most noble of tasks, this highest of callings. To be whom you have created us to be, the image of God, to grow in righteousness and holiness, to reflect something of Christ, to have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, to become like you in holiness and righteousness. And Father, we confess that in ourselves we can do nothing, and we can produce no fruit. And yet, Lord, we thank you so much that you don't call us to ever labor in ourselves, but you give us your Son. You give us your Spirit as a guarantee and an encouragement from day to day. And we pray, Lord, that in Christ and by your Spirit, you may help us to live holy lives. You may help us to pursue Christ and grow in godliness and find increased joy as we see the beauty of who you are and as we lay hold of you and we begin to reflect you in the world in which we live. We pray, Lord, that you will guide and keep us. We pray, Lord, that you may grow us in the things of God as a church, as individuals, and as families. Build us up in you, and may your name be praised more and more, we pray, through us, by your mercy, and for your glory. So you keep us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name.